We are continuing on with our study, evening study of the prayers in the scripture. And tonight we turn to the Old Testament and make our way over to the book of 2 Kings. So if you would join us there, then we'll see a short, pithy, faithful prayer that's answered immediately. Those are always encouraging, aren't they? 2 Kings chapter 6, have I fully guided you all the way? And then we will read, the prayer itself is in verse 17. So 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, which is where Elisha prayed, and he said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now here's proof that we are not heard for our many words, right? Our Savior warned us about this. Don't think, like the Gentiles think, that if you heap word upon word and sentence upon sentence, that eventually that will be what tugs God's sleeve. Don't know. What always moves him is faith. What prompts action is the prayer that the Spirit of God indicts in us, brings forth in us. And it's always the prayer that springs from faith. Now, this prayer of Elisha is short, it's calm, and it's just chock full of faith. And the servant of Elisha was convinced here that the prophet could not see or did not see the gravity of the situation. But really, Elisha saw just fine as the story bears out, and he prayed that the servant might see the reality of what was at their disposal, God's resources. We need to look at the story and spend a little time with this, and so read along with me, and we'll just sort of work our way through it, beginning at verse 8. Now the king of Aram, which is what our version has, which is Syria, yours might have Syria, they go by the same, or the different names, it's the same country. The king of Aram or Syria was warring against Israel, so nothing's new. Some things have just been going on for a long, long, long time. And he counseled with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that would be Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. And the king of Israel sent to that place about which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. And so this has happened several times, that the king of Syria was planning some incursion, some raid, some little warring sortie into Israel. God reveals that to Elisha. Elisha communicates it to the king. The king sends his servants, and so it turns out to be, yes, they're coming this way. They're doing this thing. And so more than once, more than twice, Israel is delivered from some disaster that is potentially about to take place, and God spares them because he has been speaking to Elisha, and Elisha has been speaking to the king. Now, you'd think that after a while that the king would listen to anything and everything that the servant had to say, the servant of God. But it's not always that way. Now, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was enraged over this thing. As you can well imagine, his frustration. And he called his servants and said to them, all right, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's a mole in our group. There's someone who's leaking information. As soon as we take a plan of action, someone forwards that on to the king of Israel. The king of Israel knows what to do, and he's there. He's either prepared or he doesn't even arrive. Something is always being thwarted. This infuriates the king. Well, one of his servants in verse 12 says, no, No, my Lord, there's no mole in your cabinet here. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. How would you like that noised abroad? Now, we don't want the words that we speak in our bedroom noise. We always talk about you guys, and so we wouldn't want that getting out. Not really. Our bedroom's full of Z's. You just see Z's floating up to the ceiling. But it was not necessarily the king. This is a word, this is a figure of speech that this man is using with the king. You can't go to any secret place without God knowing your thoughts and with the God of Israel speaking those very thoughts to his prophet Elisha. And Elisha tells the king, you're in a lose-lose-lose situation here. Well, now, this is an amazing thing. I think verse 13 is amazing. If you've just been told that this man hears from God about what your thoughts are, what your words are, your innermost secrets uttered in your innermost chambers, do you think that he would be able then to predict that you're coming to take him? You'd think so. But logic is not always the forte or the strength of God's enemy. So he said, verse 13, well, go see where he is, that I may send and take him. Okay, he won't see me coming against the king of Israel, but he will see that, but he won't see me coming for him. I hope that you see some of the idiocy of this. And they told him, well, he's in Dothan. Well, go get him. And he sent horses and he sent chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now, verse 15, when the attendant of the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, and good for him, he's up early, he's greeting the day, suddenly he sees something. Behold, there is an army with horses and chariots, and it's circling the city. And it looks grim, doesn't it? There's something about the Syrians or the Arameans. You can't miss them when they stand in battle array and there they are all around us. And you look this way and you look that way and you see them. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered. Elisha says, well, the first thing is do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, at first hearing, this might sound like whistling in the dark. It might sound like it just that you're just, it's wishful thinking, oh, that this were so. This is the faith of my fathers that I'm trying desperately to stand upon. But Elisha is in firm control of the situation, if you will. And he says, verse 17, our verse, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord answered the prayer just like that. The Lord opened his eyes, he and the servant saw. And what he beheld was the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, I think this would be the Arameans, then Elisha prayed to the Lord and he said, now strike this people with blindness. I pray. The God that can open the eye is also the one that can close it. The God that can blind one, can illumine another. He has just illumined this servant. And Elisha says, now blind these men here, this army. And so I think without a total blindness, some confusion and distortion falls upon these men that they don't know anymore where they are. And Elisha says, hey, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them into Samaria. And it came about when they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were right in the midst of the capital city of Israel, Samaria there, the northern kingdom, the enemies that they're trying to time after time come against and fight against and conquer and defeat, and all of a sudden, there they are in the capital city. It's just like suddenly if the Russian army had awoken one day and there they were in one of our forts. And they said, oh no, here we are. right in the midst of our enemy's power supply. Well, as we look at this story and think about it, we need to just make some simple application and hopefully bring up some points that will encourage us. Why did Elisha pray this prayer? Well, the answer, the quick answer is faith was crumbling, right? I mean, not Elisha's faith, but the servant's faith. We see this at the end of verse 15. The servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And the response, of course, at first was, well, first thing is don't fear. And so faith is crumbling. Fear is starting to grip the man's heart, and he's losing it. And so, but now what's interesting to me is that the servant is not that crucial in this story. He is not going to play into the victory over the Aramean army. He is not going to figure into the blindness of their host and then the opening of their eyes once they are in Samaria. He doesn't figure into the story. Now, let's see. I've been making some bold statements of late and taking back my words. No, I don't see him anymore in this particular story. So he's just as having a crisis of faith, a meltdown right there at the front door of Elisha with his army all gathered around. And so we ask, why did Elisha pray this if the man is not going to be worked into this miracle? And I think the answer is just really sweet. At least I'll just submit this to you, that God would have him, even him, to see. And that brings me back to the great promise of Joel's prophecy and the great comfort I have when I think of sons and daughters, little ones, old ones, young ones, fat ones, thin ones, black ones, white ones. God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he said, irrespective of sex, of nationality, of character or nature, they will be my people and I'll pour my spirit upon them. And what? Your old men are going to dream dreams. Let's go through this again. Your young men are going to see visions. Your sons, your daughters, they are going to prophesy. Even upon my bondservants, both male and female, I'll pour out of my spirit all flesh, the Lord says. To me, it's comforting that the Spirit of God is not just sent into the world for the Billy Grahams or for the, not just for the Elishas. It was, take the story back ancient. Look at the story as it stands. The great prophet of Israel. It was the Spirit of God has not just touched this man. He touches the servant who pours water upon the hands of Elisha, who ministers to physical needs and takes care of cleaning the laundry and getting the groceries a couple of times a week. That guy is helped by the Spirit of God. And that means, friends, that there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. The Spirit of God answering our prayers. The Spirit of God opening our eyes. The Spirit of God making us to see. And this is the real need, isn't it? Because action is called for in this situation. You've got the enemy right there in your front door. Action is called for. But the right kind of action. The kind that we read in verse 18. Elisha prayed and said to the Lord, beat the daylights out of these people. It's not what he prayed, is it? He says, strike them with blindness. I pray the Lord clouds their vision, distorts their understanding, temporarily hinders their apprehension of where and they are and what's going on. Elisha just leads them like a little flock of ducks. I saw the ducks in Memphis, and they follow the leader. And you just like this, they follow Elisha into Samaria. The eyes are opened. And then the king of Israel, we go on and we'll find, he says, well, shall I kill them right now? And Elisha says, no. Why don't you just set a banquet for them? Set a big table for these people. And he does. He entertains them. He wines them. He dines them. He treats them like long-lost brothers. And he sends them back. And what do we read about that? In verse 23, the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. They sort of learned their lesson, hadn't they? Beautiful victory. Handle without bloodshed. Not a drop of blood was shed. I don't see a temper being raised. It's just perfect. God just intervenes and does this beautiful thing. That's the action that was called for, but it's got to be the right kind of action, and it doesn't stem from fear, and it doesn't stem from unbelief. It comes from a firm conviction of the power of God. Now, let's say just a few more points about this. The lesson to all of this is that there is reality in God. There is, say it this way, there are resources in our God. If we're confronted with an adversary, if he's come all the way down from the Northland and he stands in front of us and he's just virtually knocking on our door, what do we do? There's two actions here. You see this calm sense of poise in the prophet, and you see this servant who's losing it out there in the front porch, and he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? And he says, and Elisha says from somewhere back in the house, well, don't worry. And the servant says, you don't understand. You don't see what I'm seeing. You don't grasp the situation as I'm come here and look this. And Elisha assures the man in so many words, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. You're not grasping the real situation. You don't see who is master here over this situation. Who is? Is it the Syrians with their little marauding band here? Or is it the living God with his countless hosts of armies? I was thinking on the way up to church, mulling over this, and I chuckled for a moment thinking, I bet this was just a squadron, don't you? This didn't exhaust the armory of heaven, or the barracks weren't emptied. Go down and help Elisha. I bet this is just a few of them. And then of that few, we read, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Does anyone doubt that these are angels, angelic forces, the armies of our God? Don't you love it when the scripture just peels back the curtain just for a minute and we see something of the realities and the resources that are in our God? You know, you wonder sometimes, what is all this stuff about Elisha going on? Why does he throw a stick in the water and the iron did swim? What's that? He throws another time just water and salt in some water. He heals the water. He does this, he does that. And we're thinking, what's going on here? And what's going on is the curtain is being drawn back to an unbelieving generation that you have a living God who is limitless in his resources and his abilities. It's not to make this man look good. And do we remember that prophets always show up in dark times? I know that David had a seer. I know that there was a seer attached to the kingdom of Solomon. They had their prophets and they had their righteous men. But the men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, the men like Elijah and Elisha lived in times like ours. Times of decline, times of moral decay, times of confusion, times of darkness, and we wonder, where is God? And I don't see his hand anymore, and maybe he's left us, and maybe like Baal, he's gone on a hunt, maybe he's asleep, I don't know. I haven't seen him so long. And suddenly there comes a man that says, look, look, we still serve the living God. He still exercises full power over all things. He sits upon his throne. He rules. He reigns without a rival. He'll tell you, if you need to know it, he'll tell you what your enemy is saying in his bedroom. And it just almost makes the people of God laugh over such a thought. Like, if God can do that, what can he not do? Well, these things are shared in the hope and the that as we look again at these people in Revelation 7 that are coming out of the great tribulation, that they're not bereft of hope. They're not left to themselves. My dad used to love to say, shift for yourself. You know that phrase, that expression? God's people never do this. They never are at their wits. Well, they're sometimes at their wits' end, but they're never driven to their own wits. They may be driven down to their knees, but that's where they do their best work, right there in the place of prayer, seeking the Lord. And then we see them at the end, standing victorious over all things where nothing can touch them. Well, that just means that victories have been won in the experiences and the lives of this multitude that nobody can count. And in that multitude will be men that have seen things and heard things and witnessed things that the world has not seen or heard or witnessed. They have believed in spiritual realities. They've seen the hand of God, and they've known that there is a God in Israel, and he does whatever he pleases, and he will help. He rides the heavens to the help of his people. Oh, this blessed reality that we have in our God. We do not serve an idol, my friends. We don't serve this lump of stone overlaid with gold or some block of wood gilded with whatever. Be it ever so lovely, be it ever so visible, we don't serve such a thing, because such things cannot speak, talk, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't make a sound with their throat. Such is not our God. He will send to us as we need it, horses, chariots, angelic support. Again, I have to laugh at this, at the disparity, the inequality of the sides here. I read in the book of First or Second Kings again, I believe, about Hezekiah. And he prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends one angel. And what does this one angel do? He slays 185,000 of the enemy. And so that the king of that failed army has to retreat back home with his tail betwixt his legs. He goes back shamefaced, and his own sons dispatch him. It's terrible, marvelous, isn't it? But here, this is not one. This the mountain's full, surrounding, chariots on fire, horses on fire, riders at the ready. Just say the word. Oh, I just almost see this when Jesus says, "Do you not think I can pray to my Father and he will at once dispatch to me more than," what was the number? More than six legions? It's just some fantastic number. Do you not think at the ready are these that are willing to do whatever I tell them to do? Lord, open his eyes. He needs to see these realities. There are things that he needs to grasp. There are things he needs to see. There are truths he needs to be convinced of. He, this little servant, of whom we will not hear anymore in this story, but let him go to bed with a heart glad that he has seen the living God, that he knows the resources and the power of our Lord. So don't think of yourself as just the guy that comes and opens the door, you know, the doorkeeper of the Lord's house. Don't think of yourself as the person that vacuums the floor and you're not important to God. Oh, soul. Lord, open our eyes to see. Now, there's a principle here to walk by. It's verse 16, the second part. The principle is this: those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That governs how we walk. That governs how we live. That governs how we pray. That governs how we think. That governs how we act. That governs how we approach the news. That governs how we live our lives. That governs what we tell our children. It's all of this. It's the principle that we read. No, I'm marked here. It's the principle that we find, or the truth, in the first verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You ought to be able to quote this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And you want to know what faith is? There is a one-sentence definition of it, that it is that persuasion from God about the things that he has given you hope toward. It is you long for something, you want something, and he tells you it shall be. And you say, "I don't see it yet." And he says, "Let me show it to you before it gets here." Jeff shared this morning the one of the guiding principles of some friends. We knew some people like this that would say, "Well, God just doesn't know the future." And we say, And we'd wrinkle up our brow and scrunch up our nose and say, really? Well, he limits himself. For the sake of man's free will, he limits his own knowledge of what's going to happen so that he just says, that's a deistical view. That just says God just spins the world into operation and just walks off and let it happen. I serve the God, and so do you, that says hundreds of years before his birth, there's going to come a man named Josiah, and he's going to burn the bones of the priests of this foreign altar. Do you remember that? And God speaks of him by name. It's the God that calls Cyrus out by name before there ever is a Cyrus on the throne and says, and he will rebuild my temple. He'll send my people back. The people hadn't even gone into captivity. And he's speaking of a man who is decades, hundreds of years yet to come. And it's as if the Lord is looking right at him and saying, go do it, my servant, go. Faith is that which says, I have heard what God has said. Faith is that which sees what God has been pleased to reveal. This is the beauty of God pulling back the curtain. It strengthens our faith. And that principle that we walk by is just this. There are more with us than there are with them. Greater is he that is in you, is a New Testament version of this, than he that is in the world. Roy Dean has a funny story on that. Ask him afterwards. But you get the idea, don't you? Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. And then we have a rule that guards us here. In verse 16, the first of it, do not fear. We have the realities of the resources of our God. We have this principle to walk by. We have this rule to guard our hearts. Do not fear. Well, you say, oh, that's easier said than done. Maybe. But it's possible to be done. And that's the glory of it. It is not away from any of us. This is advice given to the man who just tended to the horse of Elisha, or whatever he did, raked the front yard, set the breakfast in order, made the bed. I don't know what the servants did. They did stuff that the prophets didn't want to do. Maybe he painted the backside of the garage, which that would be a great thing. But that man was not to fear. And so I take it that I'm not to fear, right? And that you are not to fear. This is to be a rule that we go by. This is to be the thing when Solomon says to his son, now, son, guard your heart. Oh, Dad, no, listen, son, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. You mean to tell me I have to watch over what I think and how I feel and how I emote and what is good? Yes, I mean exactly that. You have to guard over it because this is the center of all your life right here. And let this rule sit upon that as a blessed benediction. Do not fear, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so, we have this blessed little story. Let him see, let him be blind, let them see. Open their eyes, shut their eyes, open their eyes. That near. So what do we learn from this? Can we interject this into our prayer life? Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see? I believe so. We can ask this as we face our troubles. We can ask this as we walk through life. We can ask this when we read the word. Lord, open my eyes. And you'll find the psalmist praying this frequently. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see more than just words on a page. I want to see more than just a theological outline. I want to see more than just history. I want to see more than just dogma. Lord, open my eyes, and I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. I want my heart to leap like the deer. I want my spirit to live. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to see the unseen. I want my faith strengthened. Lord, open. open my eyes. Open my eyes when I go to a new place, that I might see what I need to see. Open my eyes as I live my life in the same old place over and over and over again. Lord, I want to see things I've never seen. How many times do you suppose this servant had looked out on those hills and just seen, oh, I don't know, the sunrise, the sunset, birds flying over, the trees that were there. Oh, I don't know, there's something lovely about mountains, you know, but suddenly, never before seen. Lived here all my life. I've never seen this. Oh, if only I'd known this earlier, I'd have lived differently, right? I would serve a bit more gladly. Or maybe I'd be the prophet and Elisha would serve me. Now, I'm just running off here, but you get the idea, don't you? Open our eyes. Lord, make me see what you are pleased and willing for me to see. Show me all that I need to see, that I might walk aright, that I might not fear in the day of trouble, and that I might not lose it when I should be acting in faith. Help me, Lord. A beautiful thing to pray. It's a simple prayer, and we see that there are times when God will answer it just immediately. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, write this upon our heart, that we have a God that can be sought, and that we have a God that will be found. We have a God that puts the very thoughts into our heart and mind in his word to ask and to seek. And then we have the God who is so willing to reveal and to make manifest. Lord, help us to know as we walk through this world that we are kept by God. And whether it's in the picture of chariots and horses of fire, or whether it's God putting his seal upon our forehead, or whatever the figure and the picture might be, we know that you're for us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We thank you for these things, Lord. We pray our hearts would be strengthened. We pray our faith would be made stronger. Lord, we ask you, as we prayed earlier, about the suffering saints and those who have lost deeply and really irretrievably. Lord, we ask you that you would strengthen them and show them the glories that are awaiting thy people, the things towards which we press, the things that are more real than the world around us. Lord, comfort the hearts of your people. And this week that is before us, we ask that you go before us and that you come behind us as a rear guard, that in our going out and our coming in, Lord, we would be blessed by thee and kept by thee is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.